Good morning. First of all, I would like to remind you of the bookmark that you should have in your Bible on John chapter 4. If you do not have one of these, let me know and I will get you one. And this is the bookmark from the house-to-house, heart-to-heart school of evangelism. And this is the list of those who we wish to reach out to and share the gospel with. So put those names on that list and we will pray for them. At this time, I'm going to ask Duke, if he would, to take a count. Everybody who has participated in the daily Bible reading program, raise your hand if you were a daily Bible reader this week. Get them up high so he can count, so he can see, and I'll let you know when he's done. There's a lot of daily Bible readers here this morning, so we'll take just a minute to do that. He may have to take his shoes off. What do we got, Duke?
36.
All right, we're growing. Let's continue. Let's keep that. Let's keep pushing on that. It's a great thing to get into the Word of God, and we have 36 daily Bible readers here. I commend you for that. It's sometimes it's tough, but you don't have to read a whole book in one sitting. You can read a chapter, or you can read a verse, or a paragraph, or however you want to do it. Just make sure you get into the book every day. When I was growing up, we lived in a neighborhood that had several families that had kids our age. I believe that when the youngest kid was 5, the oldest one was around 17, and there was a dozen or so kids that ran around together. All of the moms were friends with each other as well. It wasn't just a bunch of kids running around the neighborhood, but we became really close friends, and our moms were friends as well. So we kind of minded our P's and Q's when we were around our friends' homes and were welcome in those homes. Our moms also had friends outside of the neighborhood whom had kids that we were friends with. So most of our friends, our moms were friends with their moms, and it was kind of a different time back then. My mom was a very strict disciplinarian and would spank us when we got out of line, or if one of the neighbor kids got out of line, she would spank them too. All you kids line up and everybody gets a spanking. It didn't matter if you're the neighbor's kid or what. It happened, and that's the way it was. All of the moms kind of looked out for each other's kids. It was a real nice, most of the kids that were around us, they wouldn't spank us. They would scold us. I can only remember one or two spankings from other people's moms, but probably deserved it and usually got one at home again as well. All of my friends' moms were a lot nicer. My mom, she didn't pull no punches. She was not real nice. This is the way it is. I'm sure they thought the same thing. Their moms were a lot nicer, or the other moms were a lot nicer than their moms. And despite the fact that all of my friends had real nice moms and we loved them, no matter what, we knew we were always safe and we were always protected when we were there in their presence. Now, as nice as all those other moms were, I wouldn't trade my mom for all of them together. And I'm sure my friends felt the same way. Today is a special day in our country to celebrate Mother's Day. And there are several moms mentioned in the Bible that play significant roles in their children's lives. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. Those mothers sometimes played roles in their children's lives that ultimately set the stage for the future of not only that person, but of that generation and all of mankind in some instances. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And here it says, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy's mother and grandmother instilled within him a faith that Paul described as unfeigned. That is genuine or not fake. It was a faith that couldn't be pretentious. It was genuine. It was real. Now, this may seem like a trivial mention. However, how many people in this room do you know that without a doubt that the reason their faith is so strong is because of the strong and genuine faith of their mother or their grandmother. I know a couple who I know their mom was the reason for their strong faith because they told me. I know a couple who people here who they're strong in their faith because of their mother, because I knew their mom and I knew how she was. But I don't know of anyone's mom and grandmother who were so strong in their faith that the whole community knew them and knew what kind of faith their children would have because of that. You look through the Bible, of a lot of the faithful people in the Bible, they may have been strong and faithful, and their sons turned not after their ways and went after false gods and things like that. But a strong and faithful mother has a big responsibility in leading her children to be faithful as well. That's what Paul is saying here about Timothy. Are you being that kind of mother for your children? Do they have an unfeigned faith, or they just go through the motions just to please you? Ah, mom's going to be upset if we don't go. We better go. We better show up. Better pretend like I'm living for God, for mom, because if, you know, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Or do they have a truly unfeigned faith, that their faith is strong enough that when you break down, they say, it's okay, mom, I'm here for you. Timothy's mother and grandmother, we don't know much about them except for their names and the strength of their faith. We do know that they were teachers and they were examples to Timothy from very early on. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15 it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We truly are blessed in this congregation to have so many little ones in our midst. For that, the moms are to be commended. But please remember, your biblical faith or your biblical example of a faithful mom can't stay in this building. It has to go everywhere you go, and it has to be one that everyone can see and that your children especially can see. It has to be an integral part of your life and your children's lives so long as you are living. It's not something that you can turn on and turn off. I'm sure that Lois and Eunice had that type of faith, and that therefore Timothy did as well. Another mother that we have an example of comes from the Old Testament. This one's name was Jochebed. You expectant mothers thinking of a name for your daughter? There you go. Jochebed. I don't know what her mom was thinking when she named her that. But she lived in a time when life was unsure at best. Even in the worst of our times, we can't fathom the way things were at the time that this woman was alive. People ruled over other people, and if you didn't do what they said, they would simply kill you. There was no, if you don't do this, we're going to fine you, we're going to arrest you, we're going to take away your privileges. No, you're going to die. That's all there is to it. While this sounds barbaric, they were actually quite civilized despite their warlike behavior. These people took a whole other race of people and made them slaves and made their lives miserable because they were envious of them. But those slaves were God's people, so they continued to multiply, which had their rulers worried that they would take over. That's the whole reason they made them slaves in the first place. They were afraid that they would outnumber them and take over. We're going to become the ones that are slaves if we don't stop this population explosion of God's people. So the king ordered that all the sons of these people were to be killed at birth. The king spoke to the midwives of God's people. Exodus chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18, Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and he said, "When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Apparently, these midwives were also mothers and couldn't bear the thought of killing a newborn child. Look at the moms in this congregation. Those whose children are grown, you'll often see carrying around the child of someone else, holding someone's baby, coddling someone's baby, picking up someone's baby. I didn't hold my son for 2 years. Not in church anyway. It wasn't until my daughter was born that I got to hold him. I'm like, hey, how are you? Good to know you. I don't even know him. He was always going somewhere. These midwives, their instincts, their mom instincts kicked in and they refused to kill these newborn boys. They had a fear of God and they weren't about to do it. They made up an excuse as to why they couldn't do it, and so God blessed them in their deeds. So the population explosion kept going, and so when it didn't work, what the king wanted, then it says in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." It didn't work. It wasn't well enough to go to the point of birth and have the midwives take care of this while the mothers giving birth were still, you know, hurting from the delivery. Wasn't enough right there. That didn't work. So, all right, for everybody, cast your children into the river. All the boys need to be thrown in the river. We're going to stop this one way or the other. We're going to stop this population explosion. If you don't know by now who Jochebed is, she was the mother of Moses. And if you remember, she took one look at her son and she refused to kill him. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Moses' mom protected him from the death decree. She wouldn't allow that. "You're not going to kill my son. No, you're not going to take my son." She hid him. She apparently hid the pregnancy for a while too, or hid it completely. She wouldn't have been able to hide a child if everyone had known she was pregnant. I wonder how many of the Hebrew women lost their sons during that terrible time. I mean, you think about, we're studying the book of Joshua, about how many there were that were going into the promised land. We know that from somewhere between 2 and 3 million overall people left in the great Exodus. There's no telling how many children died at the hands of this particular Pharaoh. Jochebed wouldn't let them take her son. She protected him until she could no longer hide him. If you think about it, a 3-month-old child is still pretty small and helpless. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Now, when we first read this, we may think that the baby is doomed. Well, there's no hope for this child. If you've ever read this without knowing, before you know it, as we read it now, we already know the story. But the very first time you read this, you may think, what was this woman thinking? She don't want to throw her kid in the river, but she wants to put him in a box. There's no way the child will survive. However, she was not without a plan. She didn't just toss him in the river, watch him float downstream and hope that he survived, or put him in a box that he's going to starve to death in a few days and nothing else will happen of him. She put him in a floating bassinet, if you will, and she placed it among the reeds where the water couldn't move it. You ever see the river going real fast and there's a bottle over here that's just swirling real slow, isn't going anywhere, it's just trapped among the weeds. It'll stay there until somebody pushes it out and it shoots on down the river. That's what she did with that child. She put him in an area where he's not going to get washed down the river. And she took him to a specific place where there was a lot of traffic of what? Moms. You didn't have a whole congregation that looks like the people in this room going down to the river and washing all at once. The women would go at one time. The men would go at one. The different people, it was a different time. She put him in this floating bassinet, if you will, and put him in this place among the reeds where it wouldn't be washed downstream. And apparently, she knew that the Egyptian women were going to go there to wash, or they would be there soon. Now, Jochebed had a daughter named Miriam. And she hid a piece ways off, as you would think a little girl would do. She said, Mom tells her, we're going to have to get rid of the baby. We're going to have to put the baby in the water, or they're going to kill him. She might have told her the whole plan. This is what I plan to do. I'm going to put him in there. Hopefully somebody will come and get him out. We don't know. But we do know that Miriam hid from a distance off, and she watched as Pharaoh's daughter came into the scene, and she comes down with her entourage to go down and to wash in the river. And some of her maidens were walking around the river's edge, and they found the child. And when they found it, Miriam was watching, and she sees all this take place. And when she sees that Pharaoh's daughter says, "Bring the child to me. This is one of the Hebrew children." She runs in. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself by the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.'" We don't know much about Pharaoh's daughter either, but her mom instincts kicked in too. And she had compassion on the child. Now, when we read about these women who refused to kill babies, we must be thinking to ourselves, we live in the worst generation that has ever walked the planet in the history of mankind, because we have so many mothers today that are taking their children and they're aborting them and killing them at record numbers. In the name of choice. But believe me, that went on during biblical times as well. While Moses' mother refused to put him to death, how many of them went along with the norm? Sure, it's what we got to do. We have no other choice. Despite all that, we can see still that the mothers not only have that natural inclination to protect their children, but they're inclined to protect other children as well. It's one of those things that God built within moms. Whenever the need arises, the mom instincts kick in, and they are to protect. When God made moms, He built them that defense mechanism that will make them to protect children for the most part. We know what happened with Moses' sister. She suggested that she should get a Hebrew woman. "I can go get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you. You found a child, let me go find a Hebrew woman. And she can nurse the child until he's old enough for you to raise." And Pharaoh's daughter agreed to this. And then, so she goes and gets her own mother, the mother of Moses, the mother of the baby, and said, "Here's a Hebrew woman, maybe she can raise the child." And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Fine." So not only did she take Moses, turn him back over to his mom to raise up to the point of weaning, but she offered to pay her to do so. So Moses' mother gets paid to raise the child. She's fixing to throw him in the river. Doesn't know if she'll ever see him again. Doesn't know if he'll live or die. But through the providence of God, she gets paid money to take her child back into her arms. Another mother in the Bible is one we cannot overlook, and that is Hannah. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She had not been able to have children for quite some time, and she was grieved in her spirit because she could not have children, and her heart yearned for a son. So she went to the temple and she prayed, asking God for a son. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And it says here in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, "And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.'" Now, God did remember Hannah and granted her petition. She gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. And after she gave birth to Samuel, she wouldn't go up into the temple until the baby was weaned. There's something interesting here. If you'll read that narrative, you'll find that when she said, "I'm not going to the temple," she'd been trying to have a child for quite some time. She has the child and the family is going to go up to the temple to pray. And she says, "I'm not going to do it because I'm going to stay here until the child is weaned. After that point, I'm going to take him and give him over to the Lord." And her husband said, "Okay, whatever you feel you got to do, whatever you have to do." Families would support other families in their vows unto the Lord. You made a commitment to God, then I'm standing behind it too. And so her husband stood behind the commitment. And she then took him to the temple and left him there to be with the service of God as she had promised once he was weaned. And Samuel lived in the house of Eli, who was the priest at the temple, and his life, he served God. And that's what he did there. And you think about that, that's kind of interesting. A priest is like, what? You're bringing me this little kid? How am I going to raise this little kid? It doesn't ever say anything about Eli's wife, but we know Eli had some sons. They turned out to be rotten as could be. In fact, it's a good thing that Samuel came along, because there was no one to take over that office had it not been for Samuel to come in and take that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it said, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. While we're not under the same priesthood as they were back then, moms can still totally devote their children to God. Too many times we look at our children and we want them to be doctors and lawyers and such, and seldom decide, well, we want them to be preachers. Now, if you think that's just a preacher's ploy, I'll have to correct you, because I didn't become a preacher until I was in my late 40s. It wasn't something that I even wanted myself to do or thought I would do myself. But we look at our children and we seldom encourage them to be workers in the Lord's church. While the whole time we should be encouraging our children to be deacons and elders and preachers and evangelists, missionaries. I've known mothers who actually discourage their kids from becoming preachers, and that's a sad thing. They certainly were not mothers like Jochebed and Hannah, or like Timothy's mother Eunice. There are many young mothers here in this room. Please keep this in mind. You are the first godly woman your children ever know. Make sure that you are the most godly woman your children ever know, and you will always do well by them and set the right example. There's one more mother that I would like to look at this morning. She was a mom who had a son that would eventually rise to greatness, and she had her ideas about that. She didn't go to God in prayer for a son, neither did she put him in a river, but she did courageously accept the lot that was handed to her and that fell upon her by the choice of God, and this was Mary, the mother of Jesus. We live in a very loose and liberal time. Despite that, we still have a moral compass that frowns upon unwanted pregnancies, or unwed pregnancies. I should rephrase that, unwed pregnancies. Or at least we should, as Christians, knowing the will of God. But you think about how this would look in the time that Christ was alive, and in the time that the time before he was born, of course, when a young woman that was already betrothed, she was already promised, and she would show up to be with child. And how would that look back then when Mary was visited with the Holy Ghost? Not only to all those that knew her, but to her family and to her fiancé. You can imagine the parents would think, how could you do this? What were you thinking? Do you not know? Where is your honor? Where is your shame? But what do we know about this extraordinary mom? Well, we know from Luke chapter 1, 26, that God sent the angel Gabriel to the city of Nazareth to speak with her. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 27 through 33, Luke chapter 1, verse 27 through 33, it says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at that saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." What kind of introduction is that, what this guy just said to me? "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I called her an extraordinary mom because she's just been told that she's going to conceive. She's going to have a child before she and her espoused husband even come together. Not only that, she's told that this will be miraculous, and she's told what to name the baby and what the child will accomplish in his lifetime. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be a king. He's going to reign over the house of David forever and ever and ever. Listen to her reaction to this information. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Her reaction in Luke 1, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel of the Lord departed from her. This is a faithful woman. She's faithful to God to the point that my life is fixing to be disrupted in ways I could never have possibly imagined. I've talked to people before that said, my intention was I was going to do this with my life. When I was growing up, I really thought I would be a fireman, or I thought I would be this, or I thought I would be that, but fate took a different turn, or things turned out different. I ended up doing something totally different. I don't know how I ended up in this position or whatever. As I just mentioned myself, standing here before you in the pulpit, I never thought that I would be a gospel preacher. I now cannot imagine myself doing anything else for the rest of my life. This woman has been told that her whole life, all her plans, she's got Joseph on her mind. She's been promised to him. He's been promised to her. They're betrothed. They're going to get married. She's going to live the life with him. He's a carpenter. He makes a good living. He's from a good family, and they're going to have children together. They're going to have a wonderful life, and it's coming. It's fixing to change forever and ever and ever. Your life is going to change. Okay, Lord, I'll accept that lot. The angel of the Lord didn't tell her that the baby would be born at a time that was inconvenient at best. The angel didn't tell her that the baby would be born in a manger. But when we read the story of Jesus, we sometimes forget that from conception unto that fateful day on the cross, Mary knew who her son was. From the minute the angel of God told her, "That which was in thee is holy," from that point on until the day that he died on the cross, she knew who her son was. Simeon, there was a man named Simeon. He told Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We will see the point when her soul was pierced through. But it wasn't when he was 12 years old and they realized that he had left them or had stayed behind on their journey. Luke chapter 2 verses 44 through 46. Luke chapter 2 verse 44 through 46. It says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." They had already been traveling for a whole day. How far can you walk in a day if you just got on the road and started going? They had traveled a whole day's journey when they realized, "Where is Jesus? He's not here. Anybody seen him? Nope, he's not with us. We left him behind." I can't imagine leaving Walmart and getting home and realizing that one of my children is gone, much less walking for a whole day and realizing we left them behind. So they turn around and they go back. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Moms, can you imagine what you might have felt when your child had been gone, your 12-year-old, and now it's been 3 days and you still haven't found them? I'm sure she was grieved in the heart. She handled it like a champion mom. When he explained to her that he must be about his father's business, those of the company marveled, but she kept those feelings in her heart. She scolded him at first. What did you not think we would worry about you? He's probably thinking, if it would have been me, I knew you would be back for me. I knew you'd come back for me. I knew you wouldn't leave me. But she kept those sayings in her heart. She remained strong. She knew. She knew exactly who that child was. That was her beloved son, but that was the Son of God. I'm not sure where Mary was when her 33-year-old son was arrested and illegally tried. I'm not sure where Mary was when Jesus was beaten and scourged and mocked and spit upon. But there's not a mom I know who could see that happen to their child and not be brought to her knees in anguish and in pain. We do know where she was when they crucified him. The soldiers nailed him to the cross and they divided his garments equally among themselves, casting lots for his coat. Remember, these were oppressed people. Mary, being present, witnessing all of this, had to hold her peace and remain silent. She couldn't speak up. She couldn't lash out. She remained silent. The eyes of her son was upon her. He knew she was there. There's something about the comfort of a mom that gives a child comfort even when he's old. Knowing that mom is there makes everything better. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. Even as he was dying on the cross, as the Son of God, he was worried about his physical mother and her well-being. One of the most gruesome scenes, not only in the entire biblical script, but in the history of the world. The sight of Jesus upon that cross must have been horrible. The blood and the sweat and the open wounds, the tiredness in his eyes that must have been seen by his mother as she looked into her baby's eyes. The agony of the cross, the somber emptiness that people would have felt at the witnessing of such a capital punishment taking place, the loved ones grieving at the foot of the cross. Every mom knows exactly what it means when some mom is scolding her child or spanking her child and saying, this is going to hurt you or hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. This is going to hurt me a lot worse than it's going to hurt you. How could that be, we say, as a child? But just seeing your child in pain is very painful, and it hurts. Even if they deserve it, but oh, what pain must have been like when she had to watch him endure that much pain, knowing that she couldn't do anything, that he was innocent and she was powerless, but she was there nevertheless. We think of Jesus going to the cross and enduring the pain, knowing what's coming. Mary went knowing what she was going to see. And she went anyway, because that was her son. There's something that overshadows all of the ugliness there on that hill that day, and that is love. The love of a Savior who loved the world, including those who put him on the cross, so much that he stayed there and finished his mission. Then there was the love of that mom who stood and wept at the slow passing death of her firstborn son. Yet despite the pain, she stayed with him. A mom sticks around even when things get ugly, because a mom is driven by a love that only she can understand, and that she can't put into words, but she can only show it in the way she lives. Happy Mother's Day, moms. I hope you have a glorious day, and I hope you have a great example through the biblical examples that we have. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you need anything, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.